Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor on Blog Talk Radio. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us this evening. We believe tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Doing very well, and I certainly appreciate that kind introduction. And I likewise want to take this moment to welcome our listeners to joining us, both those who do it while we're actually on the air and those who come later through the archive. We welcome you. We are really, truly appreciative because knowing that you share this time with us, knowing that we have this opportunity, frankly, is quite encouraging to us as well. You may say, well, is that an ego thing? I said, no, it's this. You know, sometimes it's possible as believers to feel, all right, you know, I'm fighting this battle alone. It's just me. But the beauty of something like Blog Talk Radio, when we come together, it gives us that opportunity to realize, regardless of where you're at, scattered across the country or, for that matter, around the world, you share the faith. You share a fondness and appreciation of the Word of God. And we can pray together. We can share together. We can study the Word together. And that makes a tremendous difference. So there is a comfort and knowing that we come together, and every time you come on and listen to the archive, please don't feel like you're not fully a part of the program because you're not here when we're doing the program. You're just as much a part, just as much of an encouragement to both Jim, myself, and other parts of this family that come together at this time. So, as I said before, we're going to go through, and we will open in prayer in just a moment. We're going to do some prayer requests, do a great Bible study, I trust, because it's a great passage, and then have time, I trust, for some of the listeners' questions. Jim, would you get us started the proper way by opening us in prayer at this time?
Be happy to. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts. We set aside all of our cares and worries, concerns, and we want to focus, Father, on what you have to say tonight. And I pray that you would use Pastor Lyons in a supernatural way, that what he teaches tonight will reach those who are hurting, who have many, many issues and problems and have trouble not knowing there is one true God, and you have provided a way for us to be reconciled through Jesus Christ, and that through accepting Christ, stepping out in faith and accepting Christ, we can be saved and spend eternity in paradise with you. Father, I pray that you give us clear direction tonight. In Jesus' holy, matchless name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And I'd like to also let folks know that we want to encourage you to invite people to listen to Ask the Pastor and to go to our website. That's www.rightlyons.com. And that's RITELYONS.com. And listen in. And if you wanted to call us, we have a line. The number is 646-716-7765. Thank you.
At Ask the Pastor, our listeners are important to us. We make time for your prayer requests on and off the air. If you have something you would like us to be praying about, please email your prayer request anytime at btr@rightlyons.com. We would also love to hear your praise reports about how God answers in your life. Feel free to share your prayers and praise reports by emailing us at btr@rightlyons.com. Again, that's btr@rightlyons.com.
And that's absolutely absolutely true. Just as Jim indicated, we have the phone number you can call in, and we also take it by email as well. You know, before we even begin sharing our first prayer, there is something else we truly want to share. And both, it's a difficult thing. On the one hand, you want to celebrate the success. On the other hand, we are so touched and appreciative of the sacrifice that took place on this day in history. This, of course, is June 6th, and on June 6th, 1944, it was the D-Day invasion, where so many people risked their lives and many people gave their lives to restore freedom to people who were under the bondage of Nazism, that we really take so much for granted, and we wanted to take a moment to, you know, simply recognize the fact that, yes, this is D-Day. And I say it's a little hard to connect with because things have changed so much, but I want you to imagine what it may have been like to be a part of our nation when we were totally at war, a world war. And you turned on your radio that evening, and you heard the president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, come on the air with the following announcement.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer.
Now, I think that's pretty amazing to realize that the Commander-in-Chief, the President of the United States at that time, had no second thoughts, no questions of political correctness. He simply knew that where our nation needs to be was in prayer, when so many lives and so many things were at stake. And we actually, Jim, have a copy of that prayer that we're going to run at the end of our program. And so tonight's going to be a little bit different. I encourage you by all means to stay through to the end. And what we're going to do at the end, as we wrap up our portion, we're going to play the prayer that the President of the United States on June 6, 1944, prayed with a nation by radio to the entire nation. And when it wraps out, we're just going to let it close out our program. There's nothing for Jim or I to add to a prayer. And I hope it will allow you to appreciate all the more the sacrifice that so many gave during World War II to assure us of freedom that was provided by sacrifice, by bravery, and by a loving, kind God who had mercy on our nation then. Jim, I had a prayer request here, anonymous, which is fine, as we said before. And their prayer request was that they be healed of their anxiety that they've been experiencing. It's getting out of control. They said that they never used to be like this, and now they just simply feel so afraid all of the time. So that's something we want to pray for someone. Jim, I think you have a prayer request as well.
Yes. We also have a prayer request from Penny. She wants to express her thanks to a loving God for a beautiful day, good conversations with friends, and she also asks for the Lord to continue to guide her as she walks in His path. Pastor?
Yeah. We have a prayer request from a person who is requesting God to bless their mom. She needs a financial blessing because she doesn't have a lot of money. And please let people at her job treat her better. And please help her not to have to work so hard. Please let her be able to get retirement in June of 2013. That's this year. In fact, this month. Please don't let her lose her alimony. And please keep her safe, healthy, happy, and protected from evil. Jim?
This last prayer request we have this evening is a prayer from someone still troubled since days as a teenager. They say that when I was a teenager, I tampered with occult because it was cool at school. I played Ouija board, tarot cards, ESP. These are ESP-inducing activities throughout high school. I suffered, That's important. I suffered. Although I have thrown it out and stopped almost 2 years ago now, I'm suffering. I have been going to church, praying, and am desperate to correct my ways. But I'm being followed by this evil and suffering still. Oh, Lord, please help me. I'm so sorry. What have I done? What must I do?
You know, when I hear that, the first thing that I would encourage the person to do, and we're going to pray about this in just a moment, but I'd encourage them, first of all, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they have, in fact, accepted Christ as Savior. Know that first of all. Some of the things that we fall into traps as a young person, as a middle-aged person, as old people, if we simply lack an understanding, not just simply the plan of salvation, but God, we've got to get to know Him and know His promises. Now, in this case, what I'm referring to is at the moment of salvation, one of the things the Spirit of God does is to indwell us. He secures our salvation, meaning that we can't lose it. We are protected by that. That's what we refer to when we say that He seals us. But think of it this way. There is a space in every person's heart that was intended for God, for the Spirit of God to indwell. And until you accept Him, until you invite Christ in to be your Savior, for God to save you, the Spirit of God is not dwelling. He may come on you at some time, wooing you, trying to draw you closer, but He's not dwelling there. And so you leave yourself open to be possessed by the demonic spirits. And that's what this person encountered, that, you know, extrasensory perception, trying to, you know, think that they were in control, when in fact they were not. It was the attacks of the devil. If you are saved, if you have been born again, then we're protected, we're sealed. That doesn't mean if we invite them in that we can't be attacked, that we can't be, you know, obsessed about demonic things. So we have to, first of all, deal with the unconfessed sin. That's Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That was a prayer that was prayed by David, a very godly man. And yet he recognized that even the things that other people don't know about had to be dealt with. You know, Jim, there's also the issue of claiming and simply accepting God's promise for forgiveness. You have Jeremiah 33:8 there, I believe. Would you share that with us?
Jeremiah 33:8.
Mm-hmm.
I have that now, 33:8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me.
You see, that's what I'm talking about, understanding who God is. There is a promise all the way back from the Old Testament that He will cleanse us from all iniquity. That includes what our caller's dealing with. It includes that He will cleanse and take away the iniquity. In other words, that feeling of there's something wrong with me, or I feel dirty, or I feel the presence of these demons, they aren't welcome there anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, we can learn to trust God's promise. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And finally, I would encourage to remember 1 John 1:9. We talked about that just a few weeks ago. If we confess our sins, written to Christians now, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whatever that you might be dealing with, and it just seems to keep coming back and recurring, you can have the victory by first of all recognizing who you are in Christ, the very Spirit of God indwelling you, and rely on the Word of God for truth to know the freedom that you have. Jim, why don't you go ahead and begin by taking us in prayer for these requests, and then I'd like to have a little time to pray for our nation, for the revival that we so desperately need.
Understood. Heavenly Father, Father, we ask your hand on these lives, the ones that have called in for prayer, have written in for prayer. They need healing, Lord. Anxiety, this one person, they feel so afraid all the time. And Father, You did not give us the spirit of fear. So if you didn't give it to us, it must come from Satan. I pray, Father, that you would encourage that person, get into the Word so that they can replace faulty understandings with your absolute truths. Father, we pray for this person who just called in to say they had a beautiful day, good conversation, and they asked something so important, to continue to guide her to walk in your path. Father, we pray for that. We also pray for this mother. They want their mother blessed. They want the folks around her at her job to treat her better, not have to work so hard, for her alimony to continue. And, Father, this month, retirement, we pray for that. And in this person, this special request, Father, you can hear it over and over again. I suffered, suffering. I'm desperate to correct. I'm being followed by this evil. I'm so sorry. Father, it sounds so genuinely repentant. And we know that when we do that, when we're serious about sin, as you are, you forgive us instantly. You tell us you put it as far from you as the east is from the west. And you do something, Father, that we're incapable of doing. You remember it no more. So it's our prayer, Father, that all these prayers would be answered. In Jesus' name.
And Heavenly Father, as we continue in prayer, we thank you so much. That is our personal relationship we have with you. So we can come to you, whether on our knees or driving in traffic, whatever might be happening in that instance, even those that are waiting in an emergency room, we're able to pray. We don't have to wait for Sunday. Whatever's going on in our life, we can call you in to join us, to deal with us, to help us through those moments. Lord, as a nation, we've been so disobedient. We've had our challenges and we've tried to handle things in our own desires. Please, God, forgive us. And Lord, we want to draw closer to you as a nation. We humble ourselves. We ask you, dear God, to deal with us, the believers in our nation, that we will have our hearts right, that you would, as we read earlier, as Jim shared with us, Jeremiah 33:8, that we will cleanse from iniquity and that you will pardon our iniquities because we have sinned. And you will give us that peace, that cleansing that we so desperately need. Lord, for all you're going to do and are doing for our nation, we give you praise and thanks for the way you're going to touch the lives of those who have made these prayer requests. We praise you and we give you thanks. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, this is a very special time this evening. We are beginning our study of 3 John. You know, three letters that went out. First one brought her to the church and churches. The second one to an individual, a woman and her children, dealing with a situation where she was feeling like, you know, is she doing something wrong if she doesn't invite everybody in? Even if sometimes those people that are trying to come into the home, come into her life, maybe people with a false doctrine, you know, we can get that guilt trip. And we saw that John was very strong and very focused and gave her the peace to say, no, we don't want any part with a person who has a false doctrine. We have to draw the line. We have to protect our homes, protect our children, our churches. And so we are safe to draw the line, even when we're dealing with people that, you know, are trying to make you feel guilty for not inviting them in to be a part of your home. If what they would bring would be false teaching, false doctrine, actually damaging your home, destroying your home, you need to be a godly parent, a godly leader of the home. And so that's so very important. And then we move in to 3 John, because these 2nd and 3rd John are so unique in that they're written to individuals, and yet local churches pick them up, and there's so much meat in there, that nuggets that we can apply and grow from, and become stronger as a church and stronger as individuals, stronger as homes. and 3 John, it was written to an individual as well. And so it's divided up into 5 parts. It begins with a simple, personal, but powerful greeting. And then he gives a personal blessing. And we need to recognize that we have that authority. We talked a little bit about that last week, that as believers, what we say is empowered by God because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So when we bless someone, there's some power behind it because it's not happening in the flesh. We're doing it on behalf of the Holy God. And then celebrating, verses 3 and 4. There are things to celebrate as believers. And then we begin the teaching in a series of steps in verses 5 through 12. And then we begin a closing to draw this together in verses 13 and 14. So it's important to understand that this is still sound teaching written to an individual, but applied across the churches. You know, it's a strong testimony to be able, and this is what we're going to find in this book, to be able to recognize false teaching and to deal with it in the right way. Now, the greeting I talked about, this is a letter going out to, as Scripture says in verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. That's a very warm, personal greeting from John, who is an apostle. At this point in time, the last living apostle. Very powerful moment. And there was a Gaius who was a convert of the apostle Paul, and that Gaius may have become a scribe or writer for John, but it also can refer in verse 4 to him as one of John's children. And by that we mean someone that he may have led to Christ. It's also possible that there was just a very close personal relationship with him, that, you know, as believers sometimes we find we're on the same page together and we minister together and we soul win together. And so there's a strength there that sometimes comes into play that is bound between Christ as a center point, and it makes it very special. I can see how an elder John would look to Gaius with his spiritual maturity and say that, you know, you're like a son to me, and he values that. The blessing he then turns and places on him is in verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And, you know, it's what I really liked about this part, Jim, is the fact that, you know, this wasn't prosperity preaching in the sense of, oh, you're going to just stack more 20s and more 20s and more 20s on top of each other and throw some jewels on the side. And by the way, you'll get all that after you send me an offering. That is not what this is talking about. The wonderful word prosper there, it's to grant prosperity or prosperousness and a safe journey. Now think about that. You know, this whole ministry is built around the idea of having a winning walk in Christ. And what they're talking about there is that God has a purpose in your life. He gives you direction for what you're doing. And as a born-again believer, you go to the Word of God, you try to find out, what would you have me to do, Lord, on a daily basis? There's a calling on our lives. But you've commented numerous times before about how daily you get with God in the Word, and you've asked him to take this day. And what God is promising in this verse to Gaius, and we can apply to ourselves when we go before God, is that he's going to make the journey of this day, of this life, of this mission that he gives us to be successful. And sometimes the prosperity might be dollars, but a lot of times the prosperity is in born-again people that we are going to encounter. Maybe the influence in our lives, maybe as a soul winner, we're going to see a harvest. And so that's exciting. And the health is not just, okay, I don't have to worry about coughing, but it's the health as spiritual health. I don't want error coming in. Remember the context of this entire letter is talking about, you know, being able to recognize and deal with situations and people that aren't on the page and that are going off into a doctrine that's not right or treating people not right. Got to be able to recognize it. And what he's praying, a blessing for this person, is that you'd be able to prosper, succeed, and in health. In other words, you're spiritually on target. You're where you need to be by staying in Christ, in the Beloved. And that's when we can celebrate. And he says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, and even thou that walkest in the truth. That testimony, in other words, people are talking about the way Gaius is living, and make no mistake about it, people talk about you as a believer. It's going to be talked about. What now, your only choice is it going to be something good or something bad? Sometimes people lie about you, and that's the reality of it. But if we walk in Christ, as he has guided us and directed us. That creates a different situation. That gives us the opportunity to be talked about in testimony, to be talked about as a witness. Your spiritual reputation is important, and that's why this elder apostle looking at this Gaius, and I would trust elder people in ministry that you know looking at your life would be able to rejoice greatly because of the testimony that's going on. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In other words, those people he's had an opportunity to touch. Jim, what are your thoughts about this idea of a testimony that people have, that people talk about the cause of your Christian walk? What's your thoughts?
Well, I've often heard it said that there is no better witnessing than your own testimony. And I think that I think when you tell folks, hey, I was just an average guy doing what average guys do on a planet that teaches us it's all about, like you said, stacking those 20s, big car, big house, and all the things. And then one day your soul is demanded and all of this is gone or somebody else is enjoying it in your departure. So I think that your testimony shows people that there's more to life than stacking stuff up that's going to decay or rust. And I think I can only imagine what he's talking about here, how celebration, when you see those that you've had some influence. That happened to me today. I got a phone call and I thought, wow, how humbling this is, because I never knew that a few things I said had that kind of impact on him, but he felt so good that he knew that he was saved and that righteousness was going to reign. So I think it's a wonderful testimony. I think is a great feeling.
Oh, that's wonderful. You know, we're coming up on verse 5, and it's very strong here. And really what we're seeing is an example. You know, John is encouraging through teaching. See, he says that, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And so in other words, think of it this way. You've got somebody that you're trying to lead, encourage. You want them to do the right thing. You know, in the world, in the flesh, we tend to harp on the things that are getting wrong. The things are not getting on target. We can beat somebody up emotionally that way. Or we can follow John's example. You know, I'm sure that Gaius has some things that he could have addressed, and he will address. But he begins by laying a foundation of encouragement. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. He's building him up in the faith. That's the first step of it, by encouraging. And then he teaches through charity. He says in verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So he's a witness. He's affirming what he's experienced, what he's seen, what he's knowing. You know, he's showing charity, meaning affection and benevolence. He's caring about others. And this church, it's not a new concept. You know, people were used to being gathered out together for a specific purpose in the community. That's where we actually got the name, church. The Greek word means to be called out for a purpose.
Mm.
And as a local church, what we've come to take it to mean is that we draw people together for the purpose of worship, to come together to soul win, to study the Bible, to declare Scripture, to baptize those who have made a decision for Christ and welcome into the church family. You know, these are important things. These are important elements that we bring in, and we're able to see lives change. It's so powerful. You know, the testimony of that witness coming together, people working through the church, is amazing. Another element he teaches, as we see verse 7, is stewardship. And again, stewardship isn't just about, you know, spending and giving. Here's another side of it that we don't see enough of. It's also when not to take, and who do we take it from? Because, verse 7 says, because that for his name's sake they went forth. In other words, they were doing this missionary journey. They were taking the gospel, and they were establishing churches, or maybe they're going back to establish churches and trying to minister there, to encourage, to build up, to help them to be on sound doctrine. Remember, the Bible was basically under instruction at this point, so not everybody had a King James to carry around with them. You know, they had to rely on the word that was being transmitted at that point, penned down. copies made, things of that nature. He says, because for his namesake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now, this isn't just a matter of Jew and Gentile here. The word Gentile, in this context especially, was referring to anybody who was not in the faith, anybody who was not a believer, not worshiping the true God. So it's not just a matter of were they a good person or not, not a matter of a Christian who was just, you know, maybe off course, but this was a lost person versus a saved person. And it's like the church where, you know, they may give you a visitor's card, and when they go to take up the offering, they say, now, all we ask you to do is put that card in the plate. We're taking care of the bills. We're keeping the lights on. This is our responsibility. What we ask of you today is to learn from the Word of God, to be blessed, to be ministered to. And so they likewise didn't come and visit the community and say, here, pay our bills, you know, we're on our way. No, they relied on other believers. This is God's work, so God's people would pay for it. And that's very important, a different way of looking at things, that we don't take the income from people who have yet to accept the Scriptures. Otherwise, it's very possible for them to feel like, well, maybe I'm buying my way to heaven. Or equally bad, perhaps they're thinking that, you know, that's all people are concerned about is how much I can give them, in which case, in both places, you have a lost person who doesn't feel welcome to come into the body of Christ because they think it's about money, not about the love of God. And then he does this wonderful moment where he begins teaching about fellowship. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And that fellow helpers is a word in the Greek called synergos. It's a companionship. And if you haven't studied the book of Philemon, I strongly encourage you to begin reading it. It's a powerful book. Perhaps we'll have the time to go through it ourselves and share it. But that same phrase that's used there is used here, fellow helpers. And in Philemon, it was a person who had just sort of fallen on their face and made all the mistakes you could make, and yet a fellow companion in the faith was raising them up and building them up and helping them to grow. And that's what he's saying here. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. And that is so incredibly important. Jim, your thoughts on helping that weaker brother to be restored, to come forward, to grow forward?
I think it's an awesome responsibility. I think, you know, you said it earlier, it's a responsibility. And I was just thinking earlier how so many times we sit in church and our mind strays, and we miss so much of this, and we don't know that there is such a great satisfaction in seeing someone brought to Christ or restored to Christ. So I just think there's fellow helpers. That's just a great word, because we all have the same responsibility and the same cause, and that's to go to the ends of the earth and teach the gospel.
You know, it's an amazing thing, too, when you realize, and we do encounter in Scripture, I think it's easy to sort of fall in the trap of thinking things were very rough in the early church, and certainly very rough in Bible times. There's a lot of truth to that because, of course, we had a government that was very hostile to believers, the Roman government at the time. You also had to deal with the Jewish orthodoxy who, you know, had rejected Christ at this point, and so anybody who was accepting him as Messiah, they saw that as blasphemous. It was really, you know, a hard situation, and they had their own court system in addition to the Roman system, and so that was very difficult. But there was a thing called the law of hospitality, and what they did with that is they just went the extra mile to care for people. You know, if the person had been suddenly placed into your care for whatever reason, maybe that, you know, they fell at your feet or something, it was your responsibility to care for that person, a virtual total stranger. And yet you would lay your own life at the line to protect that person, to go that extra mile, to, you know, carry their load. And there's examples of this in Scripture, but what's interesting is a lot of time it was an obligated act. Now, recognizing that it was a common practice for people to do the obligation to risk their life for someone else or to carry somebody a certain distance. Roman soldiers, for example, could demand of a citizen, here, carry my load. And that might be a pack of resources. It might be all the supplies he's carrying because he's going on a journey. And you had to carry it a distance, you know. And that was tiring, exhausting. But they did it because it was the law. It's what they did. They did it obediently. Now, we find scriptures where Christians are told, you know, Jesus says to them, if someone asks you to carry it for a mile, carry it for 2 miles. Or a day's journey, take it for 2 days. Why? He was wanting us to have the opportunity to demonstrate this love at a different level. And what was happening when we see this synagogue taking place, this sacrificial love, a fellow helper? We were standing out. Do you realize that Christians were standing out from the crowd in a crowd that traditionally, even legally, would go the extra mile for people, risk their lives for people, sacrifice their homes for people, and yet Christians were standing out from that group of people who were giving so much? The difference was one group was doing it from obligation. Christians were doing it because they were doing it from love. And that demonstration of love, remember what Jesus said? You will know you are Christians by your love. That communication made an incredible, incredible difference. With all of that love, with all of that compassion, there was a yet another element at play that John had to teach, and that was teaching discipline. In verse 9 and 10, we find, I wrote unto the church, but Theotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. In other words, this is a guy filled with a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance. And I know Diotrephes doesn't sound like Jim, John, or George. Here's what his name meant. It came from Roman mythology. Jove is Jupiter, the supreme god, patron of the Roman state. And so what was happening is when he was born, not a believer when he was born, obviously, and his parents named him this, they treated him like, you're going to be with the gods. You'll be a supreme. You'll be a patron to the Roman state. And so he grew up with a lot of this arrogance being built into him. Now he becomes born again. In other words, we've got baggage. We're carrying baggage as believers. We're not perfect yet. And for his case, he became a leader in the church probably because he felt like he's supposed to be a leader. After all, he grew up thinking he was, you know, part of the Roman state. He was a patron on behalf of God. But it was a false god. And that's why we have to be careful who we place in leadership roles in churches, because we need to give them time to grow, to mature in their faith. Even though they might look great in their job, a real leader, a mover, a shaker, doesn't mean they're moving and shaking the right way. Maybe it's their people that are shaking when they come through out of fear. Yeah. Not a good leader. Verse 10 says, wherefore, if I come, John talking about when I get there, I will remember this man's deeds, which he doeth. Prating against his prating, great phrase, means to utter nonsense, to make empty charges. Haven't you ever been around somebody that's just constantly accusing people? It's just no meat to it.
Yeah.
And it hurts. It's bad enough when we get it, but when we see a younger Christian just torn down, it's just not right. That's what the verse is saying here. With malicious words, not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren. So in other words, previous people that John had sent there, this guy turned them away and said, you don't come in my church unless you talk to me first. Don't come in here. Turn them away. And it's coming from the Apostle John. John, who is known for his love, his compassion, his depth, finds here he also has some backbone to him that backs up that love and compassion. He says, these people have been forbidden and cast out of the church. So that was unacceptable. Jim, your thoughts about what we're seeing there in that scripture?
Well, I think that God hates arrogance. I think that is, you know, we're all guilty, I think, at times of being that way. And I think to notice it in others, but to notice it in yourself and try to change that is growing closer to Christ. I think, you know, this is something we deal with at the job, and it's something we deal with in our churches. But I think it's clear that we're to be conscious of it and try to turn from that.
So very, very true. And we see this thought continuously. So, yes, he has to recognize there's accountability. We do try, as believers, to forgive, to forget, to turn it over to God and let go. But there's also a time when a person hasn't changed. That's the thing here. Diotrephes has not changed. There's been no communication that I recognize that I need to grow my faith and it wasn't right the way I turned people away and ostracized them in the church. He's still there. He's still controlling and he's still hurting people. And so John steps in and says, you know, when I get there, when I come, I'm going to remember what he's been doing. Don't think this is being forgotten. Mm-hmm. And he then takes a step to teach a principle of separation in verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Now, I would hope it'd be so obvious, but sometimes we have to come out and say it and remind people. Follow that not which is evil, but follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil is not of God. In fact, I think the word he uses there is had not seen God. So he's being very clear, very bold, to recognize that there is something different going on. And we have to be willing to acknowledge it, to accept it. And then there's, again, edification. So we've had this judgment in the teaching. We've had this element of separation saying, you know, you can't go along with that. It's all right if we look at a situation that, like in that church, say Dr. Fee is going to have to leave. He can't be the leader anymore. But likewise, we also want to encourage those who are doing it right. That's what I meant earlier. We can't just tear people down. We also have to know when to build them up and encourage the things they're getting right.
Mm.
So John stepped in. Here's a man who's doing wrong. But John also wants to come back and say, there's another that's getting it right. Demetrius may have actually been the bearer of this letter, the one who was actually delivering it. He says, Demetrius hath the good report of all men. In other words, his testimony is strong. And of the truth itself, in other words, when he shares the gospel, people believe it. Why? Because his reputation is strong, and they believe what he says. Yea, and we also bear records. In other words, it's not just what other people are saying. Let me tell you something, Gaius. John, I'm telling you, I stand behind this man. He's a good man. And you know that our record's true. In other words, what he's saying, John's reputation. When he says something is true, it's true. You know, we talked to the one man. He was brought up believing that he was supposed to be like a god. And he had that boldness that was hurtful. Demetrius was also raised up. He was given a name that was the goddess of agriculture, grain, fertility, almost a motherly relationship. So what we're finding here, growing up, he had a slight edge. In other words, he was taught to be compassionate, taught to be supportive of people. Now you take that person, bring him into the gospel of Christ, and now you've got a person who it's a little easier for them to transition, to show the love of Christ. In other words, this just sort of complemented their personality. And I'm glad we have these two extremes because, Jim, we both know people that when they come in and they're getting saved, they're growing in their faith. Now they're saved instantly, but growing takes time. And so we look for leaders that have the qualities that are compassionate, that are growing. And, you know, given time, this man Demetrius was allowed to grow in his faith, become someone who is a strong servant of God, who can touch other lives, to share the gospel, can be trusted to bring this letter all that distance. We have this other man who went to his head. He needed time to grow in his faith. So a wisdom for a godly leader is not just in having these qualities, but also being able to recognize and develop it in others, not pushing people too fast or too slow. Too slow, you frustrate them. Too fast, you're driving them into a position where their old skill set, the old flesh skill set, comes along and can cause damage. Your thoughts, yeah. Jim?
Well, I think that, you know, I've even heard a pastor we both know that he remembers he was telling us about a ball game that he went to, and this guy was in the stands, and he was using all kinds of profanity, and the pastor looked at him, you know, and just wanted to lash out, and he stood before us, and he said, God, forgive me for passing judgment on this guy, and you know, so even pastors steeped in the Word, 30, 40 years of service, are still having this issue come up, and it's how you deal with it and asking forgiveness afterwards. I just thought it was, you know, it's like so much of the Bible, Pastor. I'm amazed at how God pulls no punches. He shows us the good. He shows us the bad. And I keep thinking, is there anything that happens in my life, in your life, in the world, that the Bible doesn't have clear direction and an answer for? And I think the answer is resoundingly no, there's nothing.
There you go.
Does that sound right?
Absolutely. I mean, look how powerful these you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are. And yet most people, they know the Gospel of John, they know about Revelation, and these sort of slip through the cracks. And if you quote some of the scriptures from time to time, people say, oh, I know that, I've heard that. Didn't even realize where it came from. Small but powerful. I like to, you know, there's some things in life that I look at that they've experienced the Concord grape experience. In other words, when we make jelly, we boil it down, we get it concentrated, right? And it just becomes sweeter and stronger and more potent. To me, that's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They've been boiled down to the strongest, most compassionate, powerful nuggets in there that we can get a hold of. Because we're talking about building people up, strengthening them, encouraging them, but also having the discipline to keep the body of Christ clean and ready to move forward. Jim?
I was just thinking, you're a writer, you're a pastor, and I'm thinking about, these are three tiny little books. I mean, they're just, you know, just a little bit of writing. Would you be able to add to or take away from these books?
I definitely wouldn't add to or take away. I'm not walking into that trap.
But, I mean, here is such a work of art, such a precise, it's, and we always use the word inspired, and I think the deeper you get into this, because I've never gone this deep into these books with, you know, until you are teaching it. And I think, wow, there's nothing to add there. There's nothing to take away. This is a perfect book.
Do you know what you come to the table with as a teacher, as a preacher, when you find a book like this? And in fact, as you find all scripture, what your strength is two things. You take that book of scripture and you harmonize it with the other scriptures, because there's power to come back and forth to connect with. We've done that some this evening. I think we did even more last week. And then the other element you can do is try to say, all right, this sounds good. I know it was true for Demetrius. I know it was true for Gaius. But, hey, tomorrow morning, I'm not Demetrius. I'm not Gaius. How am I going to face my situation tomorrow? And that's when you come back to a passage like this and say that we're going to have a good report among all men. I'm going to do this, recognizing that people may not always appreciate it. And I will have to draw the line in the sand sometimes and remember that if they have the label Christian, may not mean they're Christian. It may mean that they're wearing the label. And I have to recognize that if they're not doing good, it's not of God. I need to be able to discipline when I see that we've got a leader that's not a leader, that they're a bully, and that's just plain wrong, period. They're taking a heavy toll on the body of Christ. And to recognize my obligation for fellowship, to recognize my obligation. You know, sometimes the reason we can't support something that's good in our church is because we've wasted the resource of giving it to someone that didn't value it. And so it takes wisdom, and that's, you know, not just knowing not to ask lost people to support our programs. It's our responsibility. We want to be a blessing to them, but also to recognize that, no, I also have to be a good steward in knowing when to spend and when not to spend. You know, I think that's something staff people at churches have to really get a hold of. Every day that we handle a budget, it's more than a budget. Every day we buy a resource, an office supply, it's not just an office supply. Every time I do that, I get this mental picture of somebody in a church that is, maybe they're struggling this week. Maybe they're having a hard time financially, and yet they still paid their tithe. Maybe they gave an offering even above that. And I realize, you know, if I'm wasteful with that resource, I'll have to answer for that. One person in the body of Christ did what they were supposed to do, maybe sacrificed to do it. If I'm wasteful with the resource, it's my fault, not theirs. And so as a person in the staff, as a pastor, as a teacher, we've got responsibilities that go beyond just interpreting the scripture properly. It's also living it properly, backing it up. These last two verses, so strong, and yet they're almost a carbon copy of last week's. If I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. Why? Because I trust that I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute thee and greet the friends by name. Always teaching. How much more important it is when you greet somebody to call them by name, then I hope you had a good day today, and I hope you're really having a great day today. I hope you would. How much more impressive is it to somebody call you by name? It means something. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's one of the reasons it's nice to know that our names are written down in heaven, that God will call us by name. We have that relationship that is so special, so powerful. You know, I like this. I had things more to write to you. I had more things. I'm going to stop putting it down in pen and ink because I intend to see you shortly. Now, normally I don't like to over-spiritualize. I'll make an exception here. Think about this. Can you imagine as you're praying tonight, you're about to go to sleep, can you imagine if the heavens could roll back and God would tell you, I've got many things I'd like to write for you in the Bible. I'm not going to do it in pen and ink because I trust I'm going to see you shortly. I trust that we'll speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet your friends by name. You see, that is really the promise of God that he's given us. Because throughout Scripture, there's a message that comes out that says, he could return. He could return. He's got things to share with us. He's going to see us shortly. You know, the promise that his quick return has gone back for years, all that means is he's just that much closer to his return. So I trust that as our family listens to this passage, listens to this study, only 14 verses, but 14 verses of encouragement, of instruction, of love, of edification, and reminder that just as John was looking forward to not writing any more notes, but to actually be there, we have a Savior who so loves us that it's getting to the point where he says, I've given you my word, but I'm ready to be meeting you in person. So don't be surprised one day soon, the trumpet sounds, that we are called up to be with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the promise. That's something that we look forward to. Jim, your closing thoughts.
Well, I would just wonder if there's someone listening either currently or in the archives that maybe they're not saved. And I would just like to read chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I just think there might be somebody tonight that can claim that scripture and do what it says and be saved tonight.
Absolutely. And I trust they will make that decision. If you've never accepted Christ, by all means, as Jim said, act on that scripture. Not Jim's words, not my words. You act on the words of God. This is June 6th. And you know, this is the anniversary of a time of great sacrifice.
Yes.
President that had to make tough decisions to send people in harm's way. And when he sent them, he asked one thing of the rest of the nation, and that was to pray.
Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day without rest, until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in Thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength, too, strengthen our daily tasks, to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout to wait out the long travel, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, wheresoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in Thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events, of temporal matters of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, We encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.